I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? This morning's epistle lesson is from the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This morning's gospel lesson comes from the book of Mark, chapter 11. Would you please stand for the reading of the gospel? When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven!" Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The word of the Lord.
Please pray with me. Gracious and merciful God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you this day, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Back in January, Pastor Aaron, Pastor Dave, and I went up to Covenant Harbor in Wisconsin to plan for this spring. Aaron pulled out the preaching schedule, and we went through picking dates we would each preach. When we came to Palm Sunday, Aaron said, "Oh, Elise, you should preach Palm Sunday. This will be a good experience." Naively, I said, "Sounds great." Then, as the date has drawn closer, I have come to find out that Palm Sunday has a personality disorder. Every preacher, professor, experienced layperson, when I have told them that I'm preaching on this day, they say, "Do you preach the palm or do you preach the passion? You can't do Easter Sunday. You can't rob Holy Week of its sobriety. What are you going to do?" Overwhelmed, I respond, "I suppose I'll read some commentaries, pray, and hope to high heavens I have something to say on Sunday." In my time of sitting in the text, I have read many sermons preached on Palm Sunday, some which were really good, and I considered just reading to you today. I figured that's probably not the good experience Aaron was hoping for me. But in my reading, it seems that many have wrestled with the tension of this day, between a victory march and a funeral procession. Here in our Mark text, we have Jesus riding in on a donkey, a public declaration that he is king. And we have this hopeful crowd surrounding him, waving palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna! Save us!" Here are a people filled with hope, excitement, and anticipation of what is to come. Certainly, Jesus would overturn the Roman Empire. He would free them from their troubles. Their lives were looking up. Jesus was here to save. And as the people are cheering and pledging allegiance to this king, I wonder what is happening in the mind of Christ. For he knew this day was not a victory march, but a journey to his own death. Yet he must have known that enduring this week's events and taking on the flogging, beating, disgrace, rejection, betrayal, mockery, and finally death, in the end, it would all be worth it. My sermon came into formation for me this week when the passage seemed to leap off the page with an aha. I thought to myself, my life is Holy Week. My journey in faith started with a high school Elise recognizing Jesus as Savior and then celebrating, "Hosanna, save me." I'm certain if I had a palm branch at that moment, I would have been waving it around frivolously. Yet from that point forward, I have lived in the uncertainty of the week. Jesus is not exactly who I thought he would be. My life has not been perfect. I have not been spared sorrow or trouble. I haven't received everything I have wanted or asked for. There are times where I am pleading instead of cheering, "Hosanna, save me." I partake in the Lord's Supper and, like Peter, say, "I will never deny you." Then I find myself doing just what I could never imagine. I have sat in the darkness of Friday, where death has swallowed up all hope, where the world felt listless and empty. And I have been in the upper room, anxious and wondering if who I follow really is who he said he was. I think we have a tendency within the church in America to make every day an Easter, to excuse the events of Holy Week and zero in on the resurrection. We want the glory of the resurrection without the gruesome details of the week. We want the life eternal without the death of this one. We want to skip from Palm Sunday, where we have our branches waving and we hail a king, and go right to the next Sunday morning where Jesus is risen and all is well. We want it tidy, painless, and comfortable. And as Dr. Cornell West puts it, we deodorize and sanitize our gospel. We don't want to walk the journey of Holy Week to the cross. We don't want pain or loss to enter into our lives, figuring nothing good can come from them. We just want the glory, sans the sacrifice. But we forfeit the glory of God when we do this. We rob ourselves of the fullness of the gospel message, the victory of Easter morning. It is worth living the Holy Week because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame. We not only have a book that testifies to a people who are willing to walk in the darkness of the Holy Week, believing in hope, but we have a great cloud of witnesses that have since lived in the bleakness, trusting that the best is yet to come. I think of St. Catherine of Siena. She was a nun in the 14th century. She was one of 25 children, most of whom died in infancy because of the Great Plague. This is a woman who was called to faith when she was 5 years old, dedicated her life to chastity when she was 7, yet lived in a family that believed she should be getting married. She battled against her parents, and finally, she held strong to her convictions and was able to join the Dominican order and became a nun. After this, she dedicated a great deal of her time to helping the ill and the poor. Catherine had the opportunity to have a comfortable, easy life, a pain-free life, you might be able to say. Yet she chose to be committed to the lowly of society, and she took great lengths to restore the personhood of the sick. Because of this, she drew a crowd of followers. She turned over her life to God, believing it could be used for the greater good. She walked the road of Holy Week, a road marked with suffering and pain, but always with gratitude, knowing that the journey on the road landed her in the majesty of the resurrection. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a famous German theologian and pastor, lived during World War II. He had the opportunity to leave Nazi Germany and come to the safety of the United States. In 1939, at the invitation of Union Theological Seminary, he did just that. However, this decision began to eat away at him. And he wrote to a former professor, "I have come to the conclusion that I made a mistake in coming to America. I must live through this difficult period in our natural history with the people of Germany. I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of the Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this with my people." He goes on, "Christians in Germany will have to face the terrible alternative of either willing the defeat of their nation in order that Christian civilization may survive, or willing the victory of their nation, and thereby civilization will be destroyed. I know which of these alternatives I must choose, but I cannot make the choice from security." Bonhoeffer returned to Germany, choosing to live in the reality and the horror of the events of World War II because of the conviction that one must know the trial to celebrate the victory. In the lives of Catherine of Siena and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, we see a foretaste of the coming kingdom. Two individuals who did not numb themselves of the cruelty and harsh reality of this world, but people who entered into the brokenness of humanity, offering faith, hope, and love, sacrificing all because they lived for more than themselves. They chose to be faithful even when it meant their very lives. In one of the sermons I read this past week, the preacher said this: "To be approached by friends in a time of great need is to experience a fierce solidarity that smacks of holy." I have got to believe that this is in part how God saves us. God does not fax salvation in from a sweet and heaven's ritzy district. God comes. God incarnates. God steps out of the grandeur to stand with us in the awkward places at awful times to experience life and death. God answers our cries in Hosanna in ways so utterly unexpected that we have got to look a second time to see if they can possibly be true. We live in the Holy Week with the cross in view, giving us hope and stamina to continue on the journey, knowing that our present suffering is only for a little while. We, as people in the now and the not yet, live in the tension as we hold a palm branch in one hand and walk the road of the Passion. We will doubt, reject, and be left speechless at times, but we are not overcome by the evils of this world or death itself. It is this very truth that empowers us, like Catherine and Bonhoeffer, to journey to the cross, giving up our lives, willingly experiencing death, because the resurrection is ever before us. Amen.